epistle of 1 John, the back part of your Bible, thinking about knowing our, being assured of our salvation. Someone asked me last week about this, and I prayed about it and put a message together. And then today, as I was preparing, I listened to a sermon Tim Lee gave back in 1994 at Tennessee Temple. It was on the computer, on the internet, and he shared how as a 10-year-old boy he got saved in his dad's church, but as a teenager he rebelled. And then he had a lot of heartaches, joined the Marine Corps. He reminded me of Lou Nagy. He said, "I got tired of people telling me when to get up, when to go to bed, and what to eat, and what to dress, and how to cut my hair, so I joined the Marines." He said probably wasn't the smartest thing he ever did. And Lou tells it very similar to that, you know. God works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? But Pastor Evangelist Lee, he said this. He said the thing was he was rebelling against God in high school, continued. He made a profession of repentance during his time over in the first through the Marine Corps, getting ready to go over to Vietnam, and thought he had everything turned right. He said as he went back to the Marines and got with those guys, he thought, you know, I'm not going to go back doing the things I was, but I'm not going to really be a very strong witness because, you know, they'll make fun of me. They didn't want to stand out. But he had a friend, a corporal, a black brother who knew the Lord, who lived for Christ. And anyway, maybe you know the story. As they were going out in the jungles, he was almost ready to come home, and he was leading a patrol, and his legs were blown off, and went through all kinds of surgeries. But that brother held his head in his lap and prayed for him as they evacuated him out. But anyway, he tells the story a lot better than I. But the reason I tell that is because of one thing he said in there. He said, if you think you're saved and God doesn't deal with you when you rebel, you better think again. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. And Hebrews tells us, whereof all of us are partakers of chastisement if we're his children. And if you're not, then you're bastards and you're not children. You're illegitimate. You're claiming something that isn't true. You're not truly born of God. Look in 1 John. This book has so many admonitions in it that we may know that we have our salvation in Christ and our joy may be full. Verse 1 says that. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full, that you can have it. And chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And 2:12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. 21, I've not written unto you because you know not the truth, because you know it. No lies of the truth. In other words, he said, this book is given to us so we might have encouragement in the Lord. And then the famous verses that you've all probably heard referenced from time to time when you got saved is in chapter 5. And I'm going to skip over to that. Chapter 5, verse number 11 through 13 are the ones we usually memorize. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You know, our salvation is not dependent on our works. It's dependent on his work. And I used some songs tonight to emphasize the truth of our salvation in Christ. That one, I know that my Redeemer liveth, based on a verse in Job. Think of someone who was discouraged, someone who had all kinds of problems in his life. He was righteous according to God, but his friends thought he was a sinner. His wife told him to curse God and die. He was in misery. But in the midst of it all, he could say, I know my Redeemer liveth. And on the earth, I'm going to see him again. He's looking forward to the resurrection. I mean, it's amazing his faith in God. And we ought to have that if we truly know the Lord. And where do we find it? It's based upon our believing him. We receive him. And he grants to us eternal life. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. God has put it down in the Bible in words that don't change. You know, I was encouraged the other night I got to go hear Brother Wood over there at Victory, and he told a story about Franklin Graham meeting him in a place, and he received a call during their meeting, and it was from the inaugural committee with George W. Bush for his second inaugural, what do they call that, inauguration thing. They wanted him to come and speak. He'd spoken at the first one, and they wanted him to come again. They said, but you know, that first time you talked about Jesus a lot. Now, this time we don't want you. You can talk about God all you want, but no more Jesus. And Graham said, well, wherever Jesus is not welcome, Franklin Graham has no business either. And he took a stand. And I thought that was awful good, wasn't it? He stood up for the Lord. Take the name of Jesus with you wherever you go. As I see all this hoopla about the Pope coming over here, I could not understand what little I saw eating breakfast on the television. They were playing part of whatever he was saying. And we went in there and had breakfast after our bus route, and he was up there, and I couldn't understand what he was saying. But I don't know if he said much about Jesus. The people that were talking about him later on the radio as I was going from hither and yon said he didn't say anything about abortion. What? He's talking to the main instigator up there and not saying anything about it? I don't understand it. Aren't we going to stand for the Lord and what he stands for? Or are we just going to go along? The Word of God said we need to hold to what he's given us. This is the record. God has given to us the eternal life. This life is in his Son. There is no other way. You remember the story of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. He had been part of imprisoning Paul and Silas. He'd locked them up. He was doing his duty. And as God sent the earthquake after they'd been singing psalms and praising God in the midst of their bonds, and the Lord shook the place up, opened the cells, opened the stocks and bonds, and the jailer comes down, he's ready to kill himself, and Paul says, do thyself no harm, we're all here. That's the first miracle right there. They didn't run. Why didn't they run? Because he told them to stay. If we run, this jailer dies. So they didn't run. What greater love hath manifested there. They were probably other prisoners there that deserved to be there, but Paul and Silas were just there because they were preaching the gospel. And he come down trembling. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. In other words, if your people in your house believe, they'll be saved too. And that's what happened, by the way. He believed. Paul took him, they went home with him, they washed the wounds, he baptized him, and the people in his household believed and were baptized. What a wonderful story. The name of the Jesus Christ, the one who did so much for us. That's the gospel we preach. We've mentioned it over and over, 1 Corinthians 15, how that Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the facts, that's what he did for us. Who he is John chapter 1. He became, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and all that. And then it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we emphasized that Sunday night when we were contrasting the false belief of the Mormons with the Bible teaching about Christ. He's God the Son, God in the flesh. So the facts that we share with people is Jesus Christ, God the Son, came from heaven to this earth to die for us. He took our sins. Now, along with that, we all have to admit that we are all sinners. Now, that to me, that's so easy. But now some people have a problem with it, I guess. Some people say, I'm not that bad. Well, it's not how bad you think you are. It's how good God is. Jesus said in Matthew, be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And every one of us is going to say, ain't nobody perfect. That's right. Just one. That was God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he died for us. So we need salvation. We need what he has. And then verse 11, as I've quoted three or four times tonight, said, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Over and over he makes that promise because that's the key. Christ liveth in you. He's the hope of glory. We receive salvation. We receive eternal life. We shall never perish. Think of that. Eternal life. One preacher says it's the life of the eternal. Yeah, that's true. It's God's life dwelling in us. But it's also a life that never ends. we shall always be. Now, God has always been. We haven't. We began. That's the miracle of the birth of man and woman coming together and bringing life into this world, contrary to the Mormons who think God and Mary and the rest of his wives up there making spirit babies waiting on us. No, God says it's a gift, the grace of life he gave to mankind. And we have that opportunity to bring forth a physical life, a soul and a body. But then that person must be born again spiritually to continue on in heaven. And of course, the bad news is if you don't get saved, you continue on in hell. That's the other side, heaven or hell, turn or burn. We share that. We need to know that Christ is our Savior. Eternal life is changing us, making us ready to be with God. And the evidence of the eternal life is in our hearts before the Lord. Behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, having said that, does not mean that we'll never fail. Does not mean that we'll have a perfect fellowship all the way. A righteous man falls seven times, but he gets up again. And we need to think about that. Our salvation is in Christ, and we're holding on to him. And when we fail, we have that promise. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In 1 John 1, verse number 9. So we realize that salvation is a gift from God. It's a new life. It brings forth in us what we did not have before. And I've tried to think of how to explain that better. Before I was saved, I was dead to spiritual things and alive only to the flesh. But now that I'm saved, I can begin to appreciate those spiritual things, begin to understand. In fact, I am convinced that you cannot understand spiritual things without God the Spirit guiding you into it. And one of the evidences of the new birth is when you start to, oh, I'm beginning to see, the little light comes on, you know, above your head like in the cartoons. And the Word of God starts to open up to you, whereas before it was confusion. I remember as a very young man, they used to give out New Testaments in the elementary schools. Some of you remember that? You're old like me. And I took it home, and I started reading page one, Matthew. And if you remember what page one in Matthew is, it's a genealogy. I didn't get very far. but then years later, when the Lord started working on my heart, I asked my mom, do you have a Bible? And she said, well, yes, why? I said, well, I'd like to read it. So, well, really, why? She must have thought I was getting into something. But I said, well, I've never read it. I've read about it. So, okay, so she dug it out. It wasn't even the one we used, but it was what she had. She got in that church she attended, the First Methodist Church in Clearwater, Kansas, back in 1945. I think it's when she graduated they gave it. But anyway, I read it, and I started on page one there. But it was Genesis then. And it started to open up, and then not long, some men came to my home. They explained to me the gospel. I went to the meeting, and I got saved, I believe, that afternoon, reading the gospel tract, and then I confirmed it that night at the meeting when I went forward and prayed again. But God heard me the first time, I believe. But the point I'm trying to make is it's sometimes it's when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us and our eyes open. James Kennedy said in one of his training tapes that I watched, Evangelism Explosion, he said, lost people have a problem. They're dead, and they're blind, and they're deaf. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They're blind, and they can't see, and they're deaf, and they can't hear. But God's word cures all that. You hath he quickened. That means he made you alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. The faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He opens the closed ears. He sends them sight that they can see the light. Open mine eyes that I might see. What a wonderful thing. It's born of God. We see how God does that. And he's written unto us that we might know that you have eternal life. In this chapter 5 of 1 John. So not only has he written that it exists and what it is, that we can have it and know it, but he wants us to be confident in it. Why is that important? I believe that's important so that we will share it with others. Because if you're not confident in your own self that you know the Lord and that you're saved, how are you going to be wanting to give it to somebody else? It's like if a friend of yours come to you and say, hey, could I borrow your car? Say, yeah, sure, it probably won't get you very far because it breaks down all the time, and it's got bad tires, and it's got a leaky gas cap. And if you don't have any confidence in it, why would you loan it to him? Unless you didn't really care about your friend. You know what I'm trying to say? We want to be confident of our relationship to the Lord, so we'll be confident. Say, look, this is what happened to me. I was once lost, now I'm found. I think probably one of the greatest examples of that in the Bible is the man born blind from his mother's womb. And the Lord healed him. And it was a great miracle. And the Pharisees and the scribes, wait a minute, are you sure this is your son that was born blind? I said, yeah, yeah. Well, how did he get healed? Well, we don't know. Go ask him. And they go and ask him, and they said, we know this man's a sinner because otherwise he wouldn't have done this. He's like, I don't know if he's a sinner. I know one thing. I was blind and now I see. Boy, he shut them up, didn't he? He had a real change in his life. And I would suggest that when you're saved, there's a change. Now, I got saved at a fairly young age. Most of my children were saved much younger than I. But I can remember realizing that though I had not fallen away into sinful practices like some others in later years did, or even like Brother Lee did, but before I wondered, what in the world am I here for? What is the purpose? I love that song. It's not in our book. It's in some other books. I sought a flag to follow, a cause for which to stand. I found them all in Jesus. And after I got saved, I said, this is it. God wants to use me for something. I want to be used of God to do his will in this world. And I didn't know what I would do. I did not plan to be a preacher. I did not know where I would go. In fact, in my high school years, I had a grandiose plan. First, I would join the Marine Corps and get strong and smart, and then I'd go to med school, and then I'd go to Bible school. Well, I didn't do the first two, but I did get to go to Bible school. Praise God for that, and led me here. But God knows the way we take, and we don't always know it all, but I want to be used to the Lord. The thing is, we want to know how we're saved and be able to share with others. There's a very simple plan of salvation. Perhaps you recall hearing about it. It's called the Romans Road. And I'm going to review it with you real quickly, I think, if I can find it here. I've got it on a little PowerPoint. Yes, here it is. The Romans Road. It's just some verses in Romans that you take step by step to show what I very quickly went over tonight. It should help us understand salvation to how to share it with someone else. And the graphics here, the man walking down the road. First of all, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a real easy one to memorize, isn't it? And I don't think most people, if you have a proper attitude with them, have any problem agreeing that they're not perfect. Just remember, we're not saying you're worse than I am or you're worse than somebody else. You're a sinner before God, and he's holy. And number two is the wages of sin is death. But our physical death is a result of sin, and spiritual death, of course, is forever separated from God in hell. And then we go on to the next one, Romans 3:23, the last part. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God for that. You know, so often in the Bible, he tells you the bad news and then gives you the good news. His offering to you is a free gift. You can't earn it, but you must accept it. You accept it when you turn from your sins, believe Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried, raised again, and pray and ask God to forgive you. And I always like that. We'll get to those next verses. 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. That word is commendeth, not commanded. Commendeth is showed, made it manifest, made us understand it. God put it forth. And if you'll ask him, he will save you because he said he would. And here's the last verses that we usually close with, Romans 10:9-10, and I always add verse 13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a very simple way. You might find another way that you like better. Brother Wood had a four-point outline, I believe, he was sharing. covering these same things. And I've seen people do it with ABCs. Admit you're a sinner, believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins, and confess Christ as Savior. However you use it, share with people, I was once lost, God saved me, and he wants to save you too. That's part of our life, isn't it? I'm always convicted when I think of the words that the Lord said to the disciples there, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. So many times in our modern way of doing things, we have changed that from being to doing. Well, you do it on Thursday night between 7 and 9. No, you're a witness for the Lord all the time. It's just like worship. It's not what we do or somebody else stands up here and does what we watch on Sunday morning. It's what you do for God all the time. So, be confident that he saved you. If you're not confident, just humble your heart before him and ask him. And nail it down. Because the word of God says, this has been written, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And then, of course, there's promises for answered prayer and many other things there in this passage that we'll not go into tonight. I hope this has been a challenge for you and helpful to you. It always is challenging to me to go over these things over and over. Pray for us as we go day by day, and the Lord would use us and give us the right messages to give. I don't really talk about this much, but I get up at 4:30 in the morning, and I go all day, and sometimes it's hard, but I do the best I can, especially when they say, oh, we have no help. We need you to do more. Last Friday, I got up at 4:30, and I got home at 11:30. But the good thing is, after 7:30, I was sitting down, resting my heels because I've got the band there and waited on them. But still, it's a long day. Pray God would bless. And I know Vaughn's tired a lot, too. He works, too. Not quite as early as I do, I don't think. But we appreciate your prayers. And ask God to guide us, do the best we can in leading and teaching and preaching and all the other things ahead. Father in heaven.